He's worthy. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lord. Let's sing it like that again. He's worthy.
There was salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. How many is thankful for Calvary?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Good to be in service and to honor the resurrection. And so thankful for what he did for us that day on Calvary. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Amen. We're the only religion that can say that. But there's an empty tomb. A lot of other religions, their founders, they have tombs and beautiful monuments and things like that. But the stone's been rolled away.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We got service tonight at 6:30. I just want to remind you of that. And for this service, due to the crowd, what we've done is, for some of you local folks that know where the restroom was in the first place, the two upstairs restrooms we've reserved for the sisters, and there's a restroom downstairs that we have for the brothers. So if you need directions to those, just ask one of the deacons. And then got some testimonies we want to share. Last Sunday, we'd had prayer for Sister Carol Reagan. She was having a heart cath on Monday, and the doctors had done some imaging of her heart and thought that 70% of it was blocked. After prayers, I'm sure, around the world for her, the doctors found out on Monday when they did the heart cath, there was no blockages at all. So praise the Lord for that. And Brother Trevor also, he had texted me this morning and said to greet you. And Sister Anna May had turned in a prayer request for him. He's headed into Burkina Faso, and it's a pretty dangerous area, I believe. So just want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord guide him. And also, he wanted to share a testimony. We told it to the church Wednesday night, but I know there's many here that wasn't here Wednesday that we wanted to share it with. He had initially been supposed to be flying right through Brussels on the day that the bombings took place, but Brother John Phillips had mentioned to him, he said, there's a more direct flight through Washington, D.C., and it would save him some time. It was a little bit more money, but he had decided to go that route to save the time. And if he hadn't, he probably wouldn't have been in Brussels when that happened, but it would have probably messed up his whole trip as far as not being able to go through Brussels. So praise the Lord for God sees down the road further than we do. And Brother Jimmy had asked for a prayer for a co-worker's daughter-in-law that had a baby, and the baby was in serious condition, and the lady had heart complications after the birth of the child there. But the doctors are saying that her heart is completely healed, so praise the Lord for that, and the baby's doing fine as well. And then Brother Steve Ricketts is with us, and his wife had ran into mine, I think, in the mall the other day, and was sharing a testimony that his speech has been restored. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. We love the Lord. We got some prayer requests this morning. I think, Brother Hoover, is that you back there? Would you just make your way up here? I'm going to have you pray over the prayer requests if you don't mind. And we've got several prayer requests this morning. Sister Patty Hansel, her aunt had passed away, and we just want to remember the family in prayer. Also, Sister Billy Burnett passed away Saturday morning. We want to remember that family in prayer. And Brother Darrell's friend, John Orman, he's got stage 4 melanoma and is being turned over to hospice. So I want to remember him in prayer. The Lord's still able to move on the scene, we know. And my wife's grandma, Wirtz, she's very ill, and the doctors don't give her much longer to live. So we just, whatever the Lord's perfect will is, we don't want to see her continue to suffer. But we know the Lord's able to heal her as well. So we just pray for his perfect will in that situation. And also, Sister Felicia Allen had turned to the prayer request. Please pray for me on a new job. I have an interview Monday and Tuesday. Also pray for me and my husband, Daniel Allen, for God's will and what to do for our family. Thanks and God bless. And Josiah Allen is having surgery tomorrow to have adenoids taken out. And then Sister April Hagen turned in this prayer request. It said, please pray for my husband, Henry Manuel Hagen, Jr. He has cancer in his thoracic spine. It's a two-cell fast-growing cancer that is traveling to his brain. He is unable to be treated till June 2016, and his mental illness that God delivers him also, Sister April. So let's just lift him up in prayer as well. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with the uplifted hand? Amen. And the Lord sees each one. Brother David, would you just come and lead us in a word of prayer? I thank God that we serve a God that answers prayer. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you, brother.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We're thankful to be in the house of the Lord. We're thankful, Lord dear Jesus, that there's something down on the inside of us. You woke us up this morning. We want to have recognition with your resurrection, Lord Jesus. That's why we're here. Lord, we're here to honor the fact that you came and you lived a life and you died and you were buried. But Lord, as Brother Nathan said, you're the only one that rose again. And we honor you this morning. Lord, we just lay our hands upon these requests now. We ask, Lord Jesus, that every heart here would look to you. Lord, we're not looking to a man. We're not looking to any organization or any group of people. But we're looking to the only one that can hear and answer every request that's laying here before us. You are God, and you're God alone. Beside you, there is none other. Lord, our purpose this morning is to come and worship you, to lift you up, to exalt you. For you said, Lord, your Jesus, that you would draw men unto you. We ask, Lord, if there's one amongst us this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you in the power of salvation, that you would reach down in that heart today, Lord, and you would deliver them from the sin that besets them, Lord. We pray, Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit through the ministry of your word this morning. And Lord, even as the word goes forth, like it was in the book of Acts, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know each and every request. We come to you because you're our healer. You're our source of all things, Lord. And we look to you this morning to touch each and every request. Lord, you know what was behind every hand that was raised. You know what's the burden upon every heart, Lord. You know what kept us, some of us, awake last night. You know what causes us, Lord, your Jesus, to cry and sigh during the day. And Lord, you're here to answer each and every one of those requests. And we thank you for that, Father. We appreciate you. And we just want to give you glory and worship this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the bride say amen.
Amen.
This morning we'll continue with 119th chapter of Psalms. Making sure Brother Nathan and I are on the same page here. Sometimes I get off. 133 through 144, and we'll all read 144 together. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes.
Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they heed not thy law.
Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments.
Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful.
My zeal hath consumed me, and because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts.
Thy righteousness is an everlasting
Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. If the brothers would come at this time and take up the offering. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord? One more time together. Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord? Let's sing it again while the Sunday school class is coming. Isn't he wonderful?
appreciate that this morning? Amen. You parents ought to be proud. Amen. Oh, the Lord's pleased this morning. I feel His presence here already today. So. Let's sing this together this morning.
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome, Lord, in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome. Hearts, oh Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in, Lord, in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy, thou art welcome. Oh, let's just make him welcome here this morning. Lord, just have preeminence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, Jehovah. Oh, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. Together, Lord, it's your sweet, Lord, just your sweet anointing flowing down to make me clean, Lord, like a mighty rushing stream. Oh, Father, pouring out the oil and wine all over me. Let's sing it once without the music together. Oh, his sweet, sweet anointing flow. It's his sweet, Let's just sing it once more like that. Just worship Him this morning. Lord, it's Your sweet, oh, Your sweet anointing flowing down to make me clean like a mighty oh, His sweet, sweet anointing pouring out the oil and wine all over me. Amen. God bless you this morning. Brother David, I could be wrong. It may have just been me as a little boy remembering wrong, but I think when I was a very small boy, I remember being at Parkview Middle School and your sister singing that song at the Easter meetings. And my, it's good to feel that same presence here this morning. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Amen. Me and Brother Jimmy went over to Brother Brad's last night, and Brother David Seiler was preaching and felt that same presence there. It's always good to be in His presence. And Brother David preached on from lame to leaping, and we just had a service. It was a good time in the Lord. So I want to look at a thought this morning on redeemed again. Redeemed again. And you can follow along up here if you have your Bibles and want to turn. Leviticus chapter 25. And want to look at verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? One of his brethren may redeem him. And I want to look at St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, just one verse there, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Oh, what a scripture. He's not here. They were talking about this place right here. The stone had been rolled away. Many of you have been there and seen it in person, but he's not there. Amen. I know Brother Anthony and Brother Daryl, I think different ones have been there. They can testify. They've looked inside. They've seen it. He's not there. He's risen. Amen. God bless you. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach Your throne again this morning, I just ask that You'd be with us. Father, we make You welcome here this morning, and we just ask that You would come and have preeminence in this service. Lord, may You just take complete control. Lord, there's many different ones gathered here from different areas. Lord, different cities, different states, and different backgrounds, different upbringings. Maybe they come from different churches, different walks of life. But Lord, we've gathered here. I don't believe they came out to see me or to hear a man speak, but they came to honor You, Father, to honor the resurrection of, Lord, what You did for us some 2,000 years ago. And on that Friday evening, things looked pretty dark and pretty discouraging, and the disciples were torn up in their hearts. They didn't know what to do or where to turn. And it was Friday, but there was a resurrection that was coming down the road. And on that Easter morning, the grave couldn't hold You. Death couldn't hold You. Satan couldn't hold You. You said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. You proved that it was just more than words. Father, when You rose that morning, we thank You. Lord, we have evidence of the resurrection because You live in our hearts. Because we've seen You moving. We've seen You healing the sick and raising the dead and changing lives from lives of sin and despair and to turning people into encouragers and people that serve you with everything that's within them. Only you can do that, Father. A rule book and just a set of rules and some good guidelines and things like that. People might be able to follow that on their own will for a while, but you can tell if somebody is sincere, if they really love you, or if they're just doing it because they've been taught it, Father. But Lord, may it not just be a book of rules to us, but may it be a love letter, Father. May it be just a relationship between us and you, Father, that we would do all that we can to serve you. Be with us this morning, we pray. Lord, help me. Lord, your prophet said that he had a gift, and that was just to get himself out of the way so that you could do something. Lord, I don't have the gift that he had, but may you get me out of the way, Father, Lord, so that you could do something. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to look at a very familiar scripture this morning, an Easter scripture, but we want to maybe take it from a little different perspective than the normal, the thought this morning on redeemed again. And it says in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 15, speaking of those that were on the road to Emmaus that day, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, Brother Bram said, when we go to talking about him, that he comes near. And so we're talking about him this morning, and we believe he's near. Jesus also said that wherever two or three were gathered in his name, that he'd be in our midst. So we believe he's here this morning. And we sing the song many times. We've sang it probably hundreds, probably thousands of times, only believe all things are possible. But it's more than just a song. When Jesus is here, all things are possible. When Jesus is here, we've seen the dead raised. We've seen the lame walk. We've seen the crippled walk. We've seen the people with back trouble walk away with completely healed, whatever it would be. Satan, Brother Branham told, or God told Brother Branham, rather, when the angel spoke through him there, said, if you can get the people to believe. He didn't say, I'm just going to give this to you, and you just go and take a magic wand and say, you don't have cancer, you don't have cancer, you don't have this. But he said, if you can get the people to believe you, then even cancer won't stand in your way. Amen. And I believe that if we can believe the same Lord Jesus that sent him this morning, that if we can believe and have the same kind of faith and only believe, not any doubt. Remember, the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We don't want any unbelief. But if we can believe that no mountain, no cancer, no sickness, no trouble, whatever it would be, it can't stand in the way of the bride. Remember, Brother Bram said in the Church Age book, he said, the gates of hell won't prevail over her, but she'll prevail over them. So as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. What a sad thing that must have been for Jesus to be walking down the road with them, Brother Jimmy, right there with them. And they didn't recognize that it was him. I wonder how many times he's been in our cars and in our homes and in our jobs and protected us and did things for us. Brother Ben preaches a sermon called The Presence of God Unrecognized. I wonder how many times he's been close to us and we didn't recognize it because we had our mind on something else. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, we looked at a few weeks ago, we looked at a sermon on where are you at? And how that when Jesus asks a question or when God asks a question all down through history, they already know the answer, but many times we respond as if they didn't know the answer. He asked Adam, he said, where art thou? He knew where Adam was. But he wanted Adam to speak to his condition. And so he asked them here, what are you talking about? But he already knew what their conversation was. And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He's wanting them to testify a little bit. Sometimes he wants you to testify a little bit. You know, many times we think, Lord, why did I go through this and why did I go through that? Maybe he's trying to give you a testimony. The problem is most of us want to have a testimony. We look at brothers like Brother Ron Spencer that was almost burnt to death and came back around. We think, my, I'd like to have a testimony like that. But you wouldn't want the test that came with it because the first part of a testimony is a test. A lot of times we want to have a testimony, but we don't want the test that goes with it. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. They were looking for a redemption. And they thought it was this man that had walked with them. They had seen the miracles that he had done. And they thought, if anybody's going to redeem Israel, it's got to be this man. And then they took him out and they beat him and they spit on him and they striped him and they stuck nails through his hands and feet and crucified and killed him. They thought, how can these things be? But they didn't realize it was all scriptural. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and to be entered into glory, into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He begins to take them back and he begins to explain to them some modern events that are being made clear by prophecy. And some things that had taken place that they had been very discouraged about. They had been very upset. No doubt the disciples here, they had walked with this man. They had seen him create fish and create loaves. And they had seen him heal the blind and the crippled and the mute. And they had seen him even walk by the casket there and name and stick out his hand and say, rise up, and a dead man raised. They had seen him walk to Jairus' house. And even he got made fun of and laughed to scorn because he said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, the Bible said. But yet in all that, he said, made her eyes and she rose. They had seen him walk to Lazarus' grave and break down and cry. Brother Bram said they couldn't distinguish God and man there. And they said, oh, how could he be a man there and cry? He said, oh, that's true. He was a man when he broke down there at the grave and cried as Lazarus. But he said, well, he straightened those shoulders and said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, that was more than a man. It was more than a man that could speak and say, Lazarus, come forth. And they had seen all these things. And then they see him be taken away and beaten and mocked and spit upon. And soldiers take their hands and rip his beard out of his face. Some of you brothers that thinks you're good and sanctified, let somebody at your job reach and grab a hold of your beard and rip it out with their hands. And you'll see how good you're sanctified. But he didn't do anything. They hit him on the head, as we said last Sunday. They took a stick and hit him over the head, blindfolded him, said, tell us who hit you, and we'll believe that you're a prophet. He knew before the foundation of the world what the man's address was, what his daddy's name was, what his mommy's name was, what his children's name was, how much was in his checking account, all that he would do down through life. He knew. And there he sat there. It had been hard for a lot of us not to tell him, you know, all these things when they said, oh, just tell us who hit you and we'll believe you. He could have told them a lot of things, but it was scriptural for him to hold his peace. It said he spoke not a word. And here, the same man that told Herod, he said, you go tell that fox this, this, and this. Herod asked him, starts to ask him all these questions, and he spoke not a word. Here he has his opportunity to tell Herod, but the scripture says that he wouldn't do it. And he was there to fulfill the scriptures. And all these scriptures that they had looked at, and they had sang it in their synagogues, and they were up there having a meeting, and they were singing, oh, they pierced my hands and my feet, and they were singing David's Psalms, and they were worshiping together, thinking that they were worshiping Jehovah, but they were worshiping a Jehovah of yesterday. They were stuck like a lot of us. You know, sadly, a lot of people around the message, they're stuck back in yesterday, and they can't see what God's doing today. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that, Brother Nathan. No, God is the God of today. He's the God of yesterday. I thank him for yesterday. Paul said all these things were given to us for examples. He says in samples, but it's the same meaning, examples. He gave them to us for examples. And all those things that he did yesterday, I thank God for Noah. I thank God for Moses. I thank God for Abraham. I thank God for, we've been looking at a series on flawed characters and some of these men in the lineage of Jesus. You begin to look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah, and you begin to look at their lifestyle and the things that they did and the things that they said, and you think God would choose these men to bring this holy line down through, and Jesus would come out through this line of the tribe of Judah and all their flaws and all their faults, but yet God was using them. And I thank God for them and for their testimonies. And I thank God that when he wrote his word, he didn't sugarcoat it, not tell us about Abraham telling a lie, and not tell us about Jacob being a shyster, and not telling us about how Judah could run around and sleep with what he thought was a harlot, but when it was somebody else, he was ready to quickly judge them, but he didn't want to be judged himself. I'm glad that we have these things for our examples, because when we stumble and fall and Satan gets on our back and says, see, I told you you wasn't predestinated. I told you you'd never make it. I'm glad that we have some examples that we can look back to and say, you're nothing but a liar and the father of it. Because these men weren't perfect, but they served God with all their heart. A man like David that could do all the things that David did. Oh my, here he not only sleeps with the man's wife, but then he goes around and has the man killed to cover it up. And all the things that he did, and God looks at him and says, it's a man after my own heart. It's hard for us as human beings to reconcile that, because we're so legalistic that we think, oh my, so-and-so, they did this, and so-and-so said that, and I guess they're just an old serpent seed. No, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's easy for us to say that about ourselves, but can we say it about somebody else? As I've said before, I wonder how many message churches, when they dragged that woman up in the very act of adultery and threw her down there and said, Master, this wasn't a rumor. This wasn't a Facebook post. This wasn't a text message. They caught her in the very act, Brother Lee. And here they come. Why didn't they bring the man, I wonder? He was probably the high priest's nephew or something like that. You know, so they didn't bring him. You just go ahead. It's okay. We're going to cover your sin up. But this woman, we're going to bring her and throw her out here and expose her. And they said, here she is caught in the very act. And Moses' law says that she should be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus just kneels down, and he pretends he doesn't even hear him, and he begins to write in the sand. I wonder what some of you would do if you called me, Pastor, what about this? What about that? And I just knelt down, started writing in the dirt, pretended I didn't even hear you. What? I'm trying to tell you about this situation in here. He just kept writing in the sand. Finally, they kept on and kept on. He stood up, and he said, I tell you what. Whichever one of you is without sin, you go and get your biggest rock you can find, and you just dash your head in. He just kneels right back down, starts writing. And from the oldest to the youngest, that's usually how wisdom goes, you know. I was telling some of the young guys in our men's meeting a couple Thursday nights ago. My dad wasn't there, so I could talk about him. And I said, when I was a teenager and I was working with my dad, I thought I knew it all. And we butted heads, and, you know, it wasn't a lot of fun, Brother Aaron. And I just thought, oh my, he's wrong about this, and he's wrong about this, and he tells me this, and he tells me that. And the older I get, Brother Jim, it's so hard to admit. But he was right about so much, and I was wrong about so much. And the older I get, I realize more and more, you know what, he was right about that. And he was right about this. Why? Because it usually works that opposite way. Those that have been around, that's why I appreciate brothers like Brother Hoover and Brother Arnie and Brother Layton and different ones. Some of you brothers that's here this morning, when you're here, I try to use you how I can. Because when those brothers are saying things, and Brother Jim ministers and things that have been around the road many, many more years than I have, when they start to say something, I kind of sit down and listen a little bit more, because they've been around the block a few more times than I have, Brother Darrell. And at least I've got that much wisdom now. I didn't used to have that much wisdom. But now, the oldest to the youngest, they turn and they begin to walk away, because they were able to admit, you know what? I remember what I did yesterday. And I remember what I did 20 years ago. And I remember this and I remember that. And I can't pick up that stone. And they walked away. And here, he's still sitting here writing in the sand. He looks around and he said, where are your accusers? She said, there's none of them left. He said, neither do I accuse you. The only one that could have picked up a stone, the only sinless one standing there in the group, that he said, he who's without sin, pick up the first stone and throw it. And here he is, sinless. And he could have picked him a big old rock and just started wailing on her. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Why is it, what is it about people, especially it seems like around the message, that they want to condemn everybody else? But then when it comes to themselves, they want grace. Oh, amazing grace. Did you see what brother, sister, and so-and-so, and this one did, and that one did? But when it comes to me, how sweet the sound. Oh, they're just a dirty old filthy thing, but it saved a wretch like me. What about where you came from? I wonder how many message churches would have said, oh, sister, Jesus has forgiven you. And, oh, we know you was caught in the very act yesterday, and your name was in the newspaper, and the KFS just got up and preached a sermon and called your name over the pulpit, but we'd like to welcome you into our church. I wonder how many would have welcomed her. I wonder how many, when Judas was sitting there and he thought he caught Jesus in a mistake, and Jesus said, oh, he said, where's your husband? Go get him and bring him here to this little prostitute at the well. And Judas says, he's sitting there listening behind the bushes, and she said, I don't have any husband. He said, oh, I finally caught him. I've been waiting for him to make a mistake, and now I've caught him, because he said, go get your husband and come here. And here she says, I don't have no husband. And Jesus said, that's right, but you've had five, and the one you're living with isn't your husband. And Judas said, oh, I thought I had him. I thought I caught him in a mistake that time. And here she goes and she drops her water pot and runs into the church or into the city, and she becomes a witness very fast. But I wonder how many message people would have said, oh, you've got a testimony? You that's down there by the well, you're selling yourself every day, and my, you've broken up 57 marriages in the city, and you want us to welcome you into our church? But Jesus had forgiven her. Why is it when Jesus forgives somebody, it's so hard for us to? We sing that song, to be like Jesus. But I think what we want is just, we want all the benefits, but we don't want to do anything for anybody else many times. But to be like Jesus, he was a servant. He wasn't out for number one, and he was number one. Many of us think we're out for number one. I'm going to get a bigger house and a bigger boat. And all my, you know, if your wife gets old and gray, you're going to trade her in for a new model and all these things. And you're going to get this and that. And the grass is always greener. Your neighbor's got a prettier fence and you got to get that. And they get a nicer roof and you got to get that. And just on and on and on, always out for yourself. But Jesus, he said, they said, Master, we want to go home with you this evening. He said, I don't have a home. He said, the foxes and the birds, they have dens and trees and things. But he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. I'm not telling you to be homeless this morning. I'm just telling you to do something for somebody else. Amen. Many times as Americans, we quickly focus on ourselves and how we can better ourselves. But Jesus, we say we want to be like Jesus. He always had a hand out to help somebody else. Can I pray for you? Can I do something for you? You hungry? Can I create you some fish? He always had a handout to help somebody else. But we get so condensed down to where, you know, we only see with tunnel vision of what's ahead just for us and for our family, when there's many others outside these walls that are perishing and dying and in sin, and they've never maybe heard the truth that we have. It should give us food for thought this morning. I had a brother tell me the other day, he said, I think that we failed miserably. He said, when you go around here and you begin to talk to people and they haven't heard anything about what God did in this area. He didn't do it in Zimbabwe or Switzerland. He sent a little humble Kentucky prophet to this area. And you walk around on the streets and people, I've never heard of William Branham. Now you get some of the old timers that was here when he was, and they might. But I wonder if we've done our job to be a witness, or if we've just been so focused on our four and no more that we've shut out the rest of the world. Jesus didn't come to make himself popular. He didn't come to drive the biggest Cadillac or to have the biggest mansion, even though he's building one that he's going to share with us. He's got a mansion over there waiting for us, but his kingdom wasn't here on the earth. And when he came, it was to redeem. And I want to look at this word redeem that was used here in the scripture we just read. It's a Greek word, and I don't know if I'll pronounce it correctly or not, but you forgive me, it's lutroo, which means to redeem, to liberate by payment of ransom. To cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom, to deliver from evils of every kind, internal and external. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to redeem you. And Satan, because of the fall, he had become an inheritor, but he was just a poacher. And he had the rights to us, that as far as this flesh goes and things like this. Brother Branham said, you know, when you get out from behind that word and then people come and try to pray this off of you and pray that off of you, he said, Satan has a right to stay there if you're out from behind the word. And Adam and Eve had gotten out from behind the word. And my, you go to talking to people about serpent seed and they look at you like you're crazy. But I think they're crazy when they start talking about an apple. And I don't say that to make fun of them. But my, if it was an apple, then why was the curse that she would have trouble in childbearing and she would be tormented that way the rest of her life? If they ate an apple, you would have thought he would have gave them lockjaw so they couldn't eat no more apples. Or you'd have thought every time they ate an apple, their stomach would get so sick that they just vomited up if that was the sin. You say, oh, now wait a minute, Brother Nathan. My Bible in Genesis says that it was fruit. And we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible's silent. And the Bible says fruit, so I'm not going to take your opinion or anybody else's because the Bible says it was fruit, all right? Let's take that line of thinking and apply it to the Bible. John came and he said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Was he talking about chopping firewood? He said, bring forth meat, fruit for repentance. Was he talking about a big T-bone steak and some apples and tomatoes and pears that he wanted them to bring out to the baptism there? And Jesus comes and he said, I'm that bread that came out down from out of heaven. Was he talking about a loaf of wheat bread or Roman bread, as Brother Stephen we know likes to eat? And your mom's here. I won't get into that very much. But or was that Brother Trevor? I can't remember. Both. Okay. Was he talking about a big loaf that came down out of heaven and they all were going to eat on him? And like, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees thought. They thought, this man's a cannibal. He said that unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, then you have no part with me. They said, oh my, this man's a cannibal. They were taking the apple situation. They were taking literally the words that he was saying, that when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they thought he wants them to literally eat his body. And they think that's what, oh, when the grave was stolen, they went down and took his body so that they could cut it up and eat it and drink his blood because they were cannibals. But he was talking about communion, but he didn't explain it to them because what was he doing? He was allowing the shuck to separate from the wheat. And the wheat stuck around long enough to find out, now what did you mean by that, Lord? I believe you, but I don't know what you meant when you said this. But the disciples stuck around, and he began to explain it to them when they got back to wherever they were staying. They said, Lord, what did you mean by that? But the others just heard it. They said, well, that's a hard saying. We're gone. We're not coming back to that church no more. They're a bunch of cannibals. Jesus said, oh, he said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you never thirst again. Did he have a jug of water that Peter and the disciples drank and they never had to go get any more? They never had to get hydrated again? And somebody would say, my, you've been coming through the desert. I'm sure you're thirsty, Paul. He said, no, it's okay. I've drank from that well that's springing up, flowing life, and I'm not thirsty at all. No, he still had to hydrate his body. It was a spiritual thing that God was talking about. Oh my, so many things that we could look at. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Does that mean that if Brother Jimmy grows a better tomato plant than me, which if he doesn't, I'll pray for him because I can't hardly get grass to grow, let alone a tomato. If he grows better tomatoes than me, is he a better Christian because he brought forth his fruits, and by his fruits you shall know them? Many times we get stuck in a traditional, denominational way of thinking. And you know, it seems very basic, and they'll point out these things that, well, the Bible just said fruit, so we believe fruit. But then they won't allow you to bring that line of thought down through the rest of the Bible and compare it with what the rest of the word says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Here Paul keeps telling us all these things that Jesus did. It was according to the Scriptures. His hands and his feet were pierced according to the Scriptures. They took the price of the money that they had given Judas and bought the land of the potter's field according to Scripture. He was born in Bethlehem, according to Scripture, but people were confused and they didn't look into it enough. They said, here he is, a Nazarene, but the Scripture says that Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. And they were divided on whether he could be the Messiah or not, just because they didn't do their research a little bit to find out where he actually came from. All of these things began to take place, and he was constantly fulfilling Scripture and many, many, many Scriptures that was fulfilled there in the last few hours of his life. And here these men that knew the Scripture so well, and even his own disciples, and he had told them what was going to take place and how that they would take with wicked hands and crucify him, and that he'd raise again on the third day. But they was probably thinking about Walmart or Arby's or something else like that when he said it, and it just went right over the top of their head. And all these things begin to take place, and they had forgotten what he had said. I thank God that he's got grace and mercy for us. He didn't come back and tell the disciples, bless God, because you wasn't sitting there at the tomb waiting for me. You're out. Because I had already told you, and the Scriptures had told you, and this had told you, and that had told you, but his grace was sufficient. And he still had grace for him and had mercy for him. Brother Branham said one time, he said, if I was God and people wouldn't take my word, he said, that'd just be it. But he said, God's so merciful that he said he sends us his word, and then he sends us his prophets, and then he sends ministers, and he sends his Bible, and on and on and on. He keeps sending gifts and on and on. And he's calling and he's calling and he's calling. But one day that call will be hushed and be silenced. And you'll have turned it down for the last time if you continue to reject it. But Paul, testifying here of how all these things were done according to Scripture, and then after he was raised, he was seen by 500 people, 500 brethren, so that's not even including the women and children. Acts chapter 1 verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now Paul just told us that there were 500 men that had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Ghost, 120 men and women were gathered. Where were the other 380 men? These people were in a town where they had seen miracles. They had seen the dead raised. They had seen the dumb to speak and the lame to walk and all these things that had been done. And that wasn't enough for them. Now Jesus has died. He's risen again. And they didn't just read about it on Twitter or see a picture on Instagram of an empty tomb or pick up the newspaper that morning and the Romans say, well, the disciples stole his body. It wasn't just that. They had seen him with their own eyes. 500 of them had seen Jesus after they'd seen him being beat until most of us couldn't have even lived through the beating, let alone the cross and the nails and the spear and all the rest of it. And they had beat him and beat him and beat him until Brother Ram said he didn't even look human. And now they see him rose from the grave walking amongst them. 500 of them. And only 120 of them show up at the upper room. Brother Ram said that there was that lady walking down through the store, through the 10-cent store there. I always say that if you don't know what that is, it's a dollar store before inflation. And she's walking through the 10-cent store. And she begins to get frantic. And she begins to shake things in front of her child. And she's got a little 2-year-old baby. And the people in the store try to calm her down. Said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Said, oh, the doctors say he's better, but he's not. Said he just sits and stares. And things that he should respond to, little toys and rattles and coloring books and things, he doesn't even interest him. He just sits and stares. And he said, I wonder if that's what's happened to the church of God. I wonder if that's what's happened to us. That as message people, we look around and we see things, you know, we have more scientific proof of God in this age than any other age that ever was. And the things that should shake us as the bride of Christ, the things that should excite us, the things that should make us happy. You see people come to church sometimes and you think, oh my. You just wish you could shake them and turn that frown upside down. They come in so defeated and so discouraged and, well, I guess I made it tonight, but I don't really want to be here. And the things that should excite us, many times we sit and stare. All the miracles, all the things that we've seen done, all the word that we've seen revealed and restored, and God moving amongst his people, and lives being changed, and people being healed, and people that had backslid coming back to God, and all these things, and we sit and stare. Well, I guess it was a good service. I guess I was okay. And we begin to sit and stare and begin to get lulled to sleep. I wonder if we're in the same condition this morning. I don't have a death certificate for Lazarus to prove that he raised from the dead. I don't have a Polaroid from Moses or from Paul to show that the pillar of fire visited them. Moses came back and he said, a voice spoke to me out of a burning bush. And they said, prove it, Moses. And he didn't have a picture. He didn't have a film. He didn't have a recording of the voice that spoke to him. But he said, one thing I've got two signs that God gave me, and he showed him that. And there was a voice behind those signs. And he showed them signs, and they didn't believe him just because of what the bush said, because they weren't there for the bush, but they did believe him for what the signs were, and they saw him. And then yet they still grumbled and complained through the wilderness. But now we have a picture. Not just one picture. There's about seven pictures. There's one in Texas, Sam Houston Coliseum. There's one in Dallas outside of the front door of the church there. There's one in California before and after. There's the ones in Germany where it was coming down. And he said, I always said that he came down to my right. And he said, now science has proved it because the light coming down there. People said, some of the places that he was, the lights reflected funny. Well, he sure went to a lot of places like that that reflected funny. We have vindication. He came and spoke, and is this the sign of the end, sirs, in 1962, the very end, December the 31st there. And he begins to talk about a constellation of angels. They said he never said the word cloud till he showed the picture. No, but he talks about a constellation of angels. They said, oh, he said five or seven. Well, he said no less than five, no more than seven. And then he comes back around and keeps saying seven angels, white wings. And then we have a picture. And we still just sit and stare. He said, oh, there would be people that was shouted to death. And we have a picture. And we sit and stare. He said there was a boy that had a foot that was 14 inches shorter than the other. And we have a picture. And we sit and stare. Moses, what about that pillar of fire that visits you? Well, all I know is God spoke to me. Paul, you said a light appeared to you, but nobody else saw the light. But it was so real to him that it blinded his eyes. And yet there was 500 that saw this man raised from the dead and walked right up among him, shook their hands, said, Thomas, here I am. You wanted to see the scars? You wanted to put your hand in my side? Here it is, Thomas. My grace is sufficient. John said, blessed are those that didn't hear and didn't see and still believed. But he walked right out and said, Thomas, here I am. You wanted to see the holes? There they are. You want to hear me? Here, I just came through that wall over there. You want to explain that to me scientifically? You wanted to see it? Here it is. My grace is sufficient. And there were still 380 of them that didn't show up when he told them, wait, in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe some of them was too busy at work. Maybe some of them had other plans for their lives. Maybe some of them thought, well, it's the truth, but it's just too hard for me to live. Maybe some of them had let the high priest, to explain it away to him and said, oh, it was just a mirage or, just some type of a magic trick. You didn't really see Jesus. But 500 of them saw him, and only 120 of them made it to the upper room. Why? Because Jesus had already told him. Remember, he told him the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And here Lazarus dies, and he goes, and he's in the bosom of Abraham, and there the rich man is. And he's down in hell crying for a drink of water. And he said, just let Lazarus come and just dip his finger in the water and just bring it to me. I just got to have some moisture. And he said, no, there's a gulf betwixt you and him. He can't come do that. He said, well, if he can't come to me, send him back. I've got five backslidden brothers that, they had seen some of your miracles and things, but they are backslidden. And just send him to them. They believe him. Jesus said, no. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if one raised from the dead and came. And 500 saw him, and 120 showed up. He only came to redeem those. Redemption, remember, redemption means to restore back something to its previous state. And he could only restore those back that were there to begin with in his thinking. those that he had looked down through time and predestinated, not because he said, I'll pick Brother Layton because he's good, and I won't pick this brother because he's not, and eeny, meeny, miny, mo, but because by foreknowledge, he could look down through time, and the same God that could speak through a prophet and say, this lady over here has cancer, and the doctors told her this, and this is her address, and this is the city she lives in, and her mother's sitting beside her, and she's got this, and her aunt's sitting beside her, and she's got that, the same God could look back through time and see all those things, and could look forward through times and tell people what would be. He could look down through time and tell where you'd be sitting, who you would marry, what color of hair you would have, and how you would respond to his word. And he predestinated it by his foreknowledge, not because he liked me better than somebody else, but because by predestination through foreknowledge, he could look down through time and see the attributes that were his. And he came to redeem those back because of Adam's fall. He wanted to redeem us back into fellowship with him, but he couldn't redeem those back that weren't there in the first place. If I go to the pawn shop, I'll use this on myself. You know, when I owned my own company, you know, think times were good, and then the economy crashed and times were bad, and I had debt, because when you're making it, you know, making good money, you spend big money, and then when you don't have good money, then you just kind of scrape along and do what you can and put everything on the credit cards till you can survive and get your head above water again. That's not the Dave Ramsey way, but that's the Nathan Bryan I panicked way. And it takes time to pull out of those things. And so times would get tough, and I sold a guitar that I wish I'd never, I told Rebecca the other day, I wish I had that guitar still, because it was just a nice guitar, and I sold it for about a fourth of what it was worth because we needed the money. And I had sold a couple guns, some of my favorite guns, I had sold them, and my dad heard about it, and he went and bought the guns back, and he brought them to me. He said, I'm going to give these back to you, but it's on one condition: you can't sell them again to anybody else. I was thinking about it when I was studying this, that's redemption. Now, he didn't go to the pawn shop and say, my son sold, I didn't sell it to his pawn shop, I sold it to a relative, but we'll just use a pawn shop as an example because that's what Brother Branham uses. We don't go to a pawn shop and say, I sold you this gun and I want to redeem it back. Here's the pawn ticket. Here's the money to redeem it. Oh, and I also want to redeem that rifle as well. You didn't pawn us any rifle. Oh, yeah. I you get this rifle in your mind. It's got this type of scope, and it's this type of magnum and all these things, but you didn't pawn us. You didn't sell us any rifle. How can you redeem back something that you never lost in the first place? It wasn't yours to begin with. But in our case, through the fall, we were redeemed. We were redeemed already. We were in his thinking before the foundation of the world. He saw us perfect. Brother Bram said it this way. He said, God takes a picture of you. He said, when did he take it? At your best? When you were 18? When you were 20? He said, no. God took it before the foundation of the world. And you may look at me this morning and think, my, if I was that guy, I'd do it this way. And I don't like the way he did his tie. And I don't like this. And I don't like the way he talks. And if I was the pastor of the church, I'd do this and I'd do that. I'm not to that perfect image yet. I'll admit that. Maybe some of you can't admit it yet about yourselves. But I haven't got back to that eternal image yet. But he's still working on me. I like the lady said, I ain't what I want to be and I ain't what I ought to be. But thank God I ain't what I was. I think we can all say that this morning. And so I'm not back to that eternal image yet, but I believe God took a picture of me. And he had this picture. And through the fall of Adam, what he had in plans for us, and don't get on Adam's back, because if it had been any of us, we would have fallen just the same as Adam, because we've all fallen time and time and time again. Adam fell once, and we blame him for it, but how many times did you fall in the last 6 months? How many times did you make a mistake? Maybe not intentionally, but have to say, God, forgive me. I didn't mean to get upset at that person. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do this. And yet we want to throw it all off on Adam. But through the fall, Adam had caused humanity to get out of cater from what God wanted them to. But God came back to claim his property. And he said, I came to redeem it. And Satan, you're just a poacher. But I came back to redeem what was mine. I came to redeem back all. And remember, the Bible said in Levitical law it had to be a kinsman. So he didn't come in the nature of angels. Paul said in Hebrews he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he came in the form of the seed of Abraham, and he stooped so low. Brother David Seiler said it last night, Brother Jimmy's brother. He said God came from so high that he couldn't go any higher. And he said he stooped so low, and he kept getting lower and lower and lower until he had stooped so low that all he could do was go back up. And he went back up. Amen. On that resurrection morning, he came up. And then a few days later, he ascended up into heaven. You say, how do you know, Brother Nathan? I know because he lives in my heart. I know because of what I used to be until he came and dwelt and took his abode. And he began to do all these things. Why? To redeem us back. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. That includes you and that includes me. And don't just look at your mother-in-law or your spouse or somebody and say, yeah, he's talking about you. No, all have sinned. He was talking about me. And come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You say, oh, I did this and I did that. No, if you ever did anything good, it was him working through you. You say, oh, but I lived so holy and so pure. That's self-righteousness. Paul said that's just a filthy rags in his sight. But the justifier made us just. So it's not boasting. It's not look what Nathan Bryant did. It's look what he did. Boasting is excluded. The Bible said no flesh could glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sirs, we would see Jesus 1964. He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive and promised to identify himself in our flesh, human flesh, like he did back there. All that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he poured into the church. That's him, Christ in us. And yet we sit scared sometimes. Oh my, what about this and what about that? All that God was, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul said. Colossians. He placed it in Christ. And all that Christ was on the day of Pentecost, he came back. And Brother Ram said, it ought to just break our hearts to think of God dividing himself. Licks of fire, a little lick over here and a lick over there, all these licks of fire. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, to get those licks of fire together. When there's a need, something can happen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I see time's getting away from me. We'll try to hurry. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For there thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So this exclusiveness that, a lot of people, white supremacists and stuff, they think it's only the white people. Or this group thinks, oh, it's only my nation. Or this group thinks it's only that. He said of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So it's not our foreign no more. It was a man that no man could number that he had redeemed out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And here, John begins to get discouraged because they said, there's no man that's worthy to take the book or to loose the seals thereof. But he begins to look, and the angel says, now don't weep, John. John was tore up because here Adam had gotten us into a condition, and there was no man in heaven or earth worthy to get us out of that condition. And the angel says, John, don't weep. Look at the throne a minute. And here comes a lamb. And it wasn't a lamb that was slain on Calvary. It was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God already knew. God didn't have to think when Adam and Eve fell, he didn't think, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to come up with some plan. Maybe the angel said, what about redemption? Oh, that's a good word. What does that mean? Maybe we can do that. No, God didn't have to rework the plan. As I've said before, God didn't fall off the throne when Obama got elected. He already knew it was going to take place. It may have upset some of us, but God already knew about it. God didn't fall off the throne when all these things took place, all these disasters and things like that. God already knew about it, and he already had a plan to restore us back. And before the foundation of the world, he had looked down through time and looked what we would need. And he had a lamb that was worthy. And this lamb comes and he's slain. One was a vision of what was going to take place. And one was a literal happening at Calvary of what was taking place. And this lamb gives his life. And he comes and he raises from the dead. And he walks. Brother Bram dramatized it. He said he kicked open the doors of hell. And he grabbed old Satan and slapped him a couple times and said, I want the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And he got him and he kicked the door shut and he went and he got those out of paradise and he went on up. Oh my, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? We've had a redeemer come. And he was resurrected and he goes and he takes the book. And many of us look at that as message. People would think, oh, that was just some mysteries that Brother Branham restored back and revealed. It was more than that. It was the book of redemption. It had your name on it. It had my name on it. If this message has just become a bunch of quotes and a bunch of mysteries to you, you missed the main thing. Paul said, oh, if I know all the mysteries and I'm able to speak in tongues and I'm able to do all these things, he said, oh my. He said, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if I don't have love. But Jesus came and he takes the book and he tears the seals off thereof and he hands it out, and that's the book of redemption. You want to know what the message was about? Restoring us back to recognize that we were redeemed by the Lamb. And I don't care, no, I don't care who they are, how big they are, how popular they are, how small they are, how rich they are, where they stand in politics. They didn't put me in and they can't take me out. That's not just me. You read your name in there. And John began to get excited. I know people get a little scared when, you know, if there's any emotions. Brother Ram said, if your religion don't have emotions, you better bury it, because anything without emotions is dead. But John began to get so excited. He said, all that was in heaven heard me. Begin to shout praises and glory and honor. Brother Ram said he saw his name on the book. You would have gotten a little excited too. You would have got excited too to see that your name's on the book. You can recognize it this morning. You don't have to have a vision of an angel pointing you to a lamb and holding the book open. Brother Bram said in Who's This Melchizedek in 1965, he said, when you recognize that what you were eating on was eagle's food, he said, you heard from your theophany. Amen. So I know my name is on the book. But it took a lamb to come and redeem it and take the book back. Revelations chapter 5, part 2, 1961. Now our kinsman is handed the seven sealed book of redemption from the original owner. The original owner. When we lost it at the Garden of Eden through Adam, it went back to the original owner. But there's been a poacher on the land, a squatter. And that's Satan. He come over, he's a poacher. This earth don't belong to him, belongs to God, but he's a poacher, a squatter. Man, I could say something right now, but I better not. Is the title deed of our redemption. This seven-sealed book is the titled deed. If you've got a poacher on your land this morning, why don't you tell him to get off of it? Many times Satan is a poacher. He'll come and he'll tell you, you're not worthy. Well, big surprise. We already know that. We're not worthy. But I'm not depending on my own worthiness. I'm glad he wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He was looking at the blood, because there was nothing righteous in me. It wasn't me that earned it or deserved it. He'll come and tell you you're not predestinated because you did this and you did that. And oh my, he wouldn't have done that if he was predestinated. Remind him of some of those characters in the Bible and the things that they did. They were still predestinated. That didn't change their predestination. That just made things a little tougher on them while they was down here because they didn't stay in God's perfect will the whole time. Oh my, he'll tell you that, oh my, the doctor said this, and the doctor says there's no hope, and the doctor says that this is going to take place, and the doctor this, and the doctor that, and the lawyer this, and the banker that, and your spouse said this, and brother so-and-so's teaching that, and this person's against that person, and he'll begin to come in, and if you let him, he'll take your joy, he'll take your peace, he'll definitely take your patience. Many of us didn't have much of that to begin with. He'll take all these things. He'll rob every bit of it for you. But he's a poacher. He's not the original owner. If you're dependent on your pastor or dependent on your spouse or dependent on your mommy or daddy or something like that, eventually they'll fail you in some way, even if it's accidental, even if they don't intend to. They'll disappoint you. They'll let you down. But I'm not dependent on anybody but Jesus. I'm not dependent on my doctor for my health, although I appreciate doctors. Don't get me wrong. I'm not dependent on my banker for my finances or my lawyer for my legal stability. And I'm not dependent on politicians for sure for the future of this country, but I'm dependent on Jesus. Amen. I'm dependent on Jesus for the salvation of friends and family that are lost. I'm dependent on Jesus for my children, that they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost when they reach an age that they can receive it. I'm dependent on Him for every breath that I breathe. And there's poachers that try to come in and rob you. Oh, but what about this? And what about that? And did you see what's in the news? And did you see what brother so-and-so said? And if you're not careful, you'll get so upset and so disturbed. And all of a sudden, no joy, no peace, no long-suffering, none of those attributes of God. But God doesn't want us to be that way. But what is it? You've allowed some poacher to come in and lie to you. But God came to redeem us back and to restore us back to a place. He is my joy. He is my peace. I don't have to depend on anything else for my joy and my peace. He is my joy. He is my peace. My commission, 1951, and all of our inheritance was lost. Our health, our strength, our salvation. All that was lost back there in the fall was redeemed at Calvary. What was the Holy Ghost given for in 1959? The whole thing is one plan of redemption coming down that God coming back to live in and dwell with and commune to His people as He did at the beginning. Now then, as soon as He gets His church in speaking conditions, gets His church to a place that He can flow through Himself through and love and persuade and fellowship, then they'll come in Eden. He'll take His church back to where it left Him, at back to Eden again. Back to an Eden again, there where it fell. Now that's where it was made for, it first started a fall. There's where it'll be taken right back with every clean slate of redemption, bringing them straight back to that place. Oh, He came to redeem us back. He didn't come so that He could tell everybody, look what I did. He came because there were some fallen ones that He needed to redeem back to fellowship. Maybe you came here this morning because your family convinced you to, or maybe you came here so that you could say you did something on Easter. I don't know why you're here this morning, but the reason we should be here is because He redeemed us. He redeemed us. We are redeemed. If anybody asks you who I am, I'm redeemed. Oh my. He paid the price. He paid a debt He didn't know. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. But He came and gave Himself, not because He had to, but because He loved us so much that He was willing to pay the price when we couldn't pay it. He loved us so much that He was willing to take my nails for me. He was willing to take my beating for me. He was willing to take my grave for me and go down to the pits of hell for me and kick in the door and say, I'm here for the keys to death, hell, and the grave, so that Nathan Bryant and all these others down through all these church ages, that they don't have to fear death and they don't have to go through these things because I'm here to redeem them. You say, oh my, but I'm still going through this and I'm still going through that. Yeah, that's because Satan still owns this flesh. Your flesh, it wasn't your flesh you came to redeem. It was that soul down on the inside. But yet when this flesh gets sick and weary and things like that, Brother Bram said, the Holy Ghost is the earnest of what we're going to be. He said, oh my, if we get this excited when the Holy Ghost comes and begins to move amongst us in these sinful bodies, what will it be when we get over there? And healings and things like that, that's the earnest. That's the down payment. That's just a little glimpse of what it'll be when we get into those other bodies that don't ever get sick or tired or hungry or go through all these different things that we face. If the musicians would come this morning, I'm trying to close. Psalm chapter 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou hast made strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, Lord. If we've stumbled, if we've fallen, if we've slipped away, turn us again, Lord. Brother Bram says it this way in A Testimony on the Sea, 1962. He said, may there be such a thing take place until the shaking of the Holy Spirit will start a revival in their hearts. Notice the order of this. In their hearts, in their homes, in their churches, in the community. Brother Ram said, the pastor doesn't pack revival in a briefcase. He said, hungry hearts bring it with them. We bring it with us, the revival. He said, let it start in their hearts. Once you get it in your heart, there's something about it. Everybody around you, they recognize something. You're happier than he was. You were going through so many trials and so discouraged and so down. What's changed? Oh, I got revival. The little cop there, Brother Ram said, they asked him, where's the Welch revival? He said, you have arrived. Amen. He didn't have to take him to a building. He didn't have to take him to denomination. He didn't have to take him to his pastor. He said, you've arrived. I am the Welch revival. We take it in our hearts, and then it gets into our homes, and then it spreads over into our churches, and then it can spread over into the community. What is it? Revival. Let it begin in me, Father. Not just in Nathan Bryant. Let it begin in you. Let it begin in us, Father, the revival, that something would stir our hearts to recognize we've been redeemed. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There was nothing we could do to obtain it, but God, rich in mercy, came and redeemed us. What a blessed people we should be. May it never become something that's common to us, but God, thank you for redeeming us. Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, I can still remember the wonderful feeling back when I first got to know you, and it seemed the world was mine. I had joy, I had springtime, but that's all just a memory anymore. It seemed that I forgot the most important thing, but I don't want lonesome feeling anymore. Lord, please bring back the way it was before. Is that your desire? Oh, bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Lord, bring back the when we began. How did I miss the road? When did I lose the glow? Where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. Oh, it wasn't long ago. My heart was glowing, every new day was a challenge. But indifference turned me cold, made things stale, made them old. Now I've lost that happy song I used to sing. I guess
I took my eyes off the Lord. But I don't want this calloused feeling anymore. Lord, please bring back the way it was before. Is that your desire? Oh, bring back the new again. Lord, I want to see you again. Oh, bring back the way it was. When we began, how did I miss the road? When did I
our heads. Wonder how many would just slip up your hand and say, Lord, I just want to make this a rededication. Lord, it's a Easter morning of your resurrection, but may there be something that's raised in me just for a closer walk with you, for more of you, that desire that I once had, that zeal that I once had would be restored again. Sees each hand. How many would just say, Lord, I just need a refilling. Seems like Satan's tried to just rob me of my victory, rob me of my peace, rob me of my joy, but he's just a poacher. I just want a refilling just to have more of you in my life. Maybe there'd be some that's never been saved or never been filled. The altar's open this morning. You can come if you want. If you need prayer, maybe you're sick in body, maybe you're struggling with something. He came to redeem us back. He came to restore us back. Satan tries to throw everything he can in our road to distract us. But may that peace that passeth understanding just anchor down in each heart. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you saw the hands. Many of them that just want to rededicate their lives just afresh this Easter morning. Many of them that need just a refilling and a re-encouraging. More of you in their lives, Father. Oh, Lord, be with each one. Maybe there's some here that are lost. Maybe there's some here that are confused. Maybe there's some here that, oh, intellectually they've accepted it and they've heard your word and they've been taught it and they can explain it. But, Lord, maybe they've never pressed through to that baptism of the Holy Spirit to change their lives. Maybe there's still things, little besetting sins and things that are weighing them down. Father, may you just move on the scene for them this morning. May this Easter not just be a remembrance of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but may we recognize, Lord, may there be a resurrection in our own hearts, Father, of something that recognize what you're doing today. Your word says that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you're all that we have need of for today. We can look back through and see what you did yesterday. We see that you're providing for us today. Why should we worry about tomorrow? Why should we worry about the future? We don't know what it holds, but we know who holds the future. Oh, Lord, just speak to each heart. Give them what they have need of this morning. Give them a little bit more strength for the journey. Lord, maybe they've got bitterness in their heart because of something someone did to them or something somebody said against them. Father, may they just get every root of bitterness. May they just lay it at your altar this morning and say, I don't have time to be weighed down by all the discouraging things that have hindered me, all the complexes and things that people have built up over the years, and they avoid people because of something they said 20 years ago that maybe they don't even remember, but we build up little complexes and things in our mind. Father, deliver us this morning. Lord, maybe there's things in people's lives that's been handed down to them because of the way they were raised or because of something that was in their family genes down through time. And maybe they're stubborn or maybe they're bitter. Maybe they've got temper. Maybe they've got malice. Maybe they've got habits and things that they just inherited. But Father, Satan's just a poacher to try to give them these things. But your Holy Spirit wants them to be free. As your prophet said, you're free, Johnny Crow. You don't have to remain bound anymore. But many times, as I heard Brother Seiler say last night, we get in that bound mentality that we've been bound so long that even when we're set free, we still sit around like we aren't redeemed when we really should recognize that we have been redeemed. Help us to recognize that we're free this morning. Lord, break every fetter, every chain of doubt, unbelief, sickness, torment, whatever it would be. Father, may you just come and grant deliverance to your people this morning, we pray. We love you. We thank you for what you did that day on Calvary, Lord. Where would we be without it, Father? Thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Oh, here we are. We're in.
Yes, Lord. Oh, he has risen from the dead. All your desires, all your goals. Said he's the image of the invisible God. He's my Lord this morning. Oh, let's just worship him together. Oh, he is Lord. He's worthy of all our praise. He has risen. Oh, there's an empty grave. Let's sing it this way. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Whatever you're going through this morning, just claim that blood. Those precious blood stains, they were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sin. Lord and my strength, oh yes, Father, when I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains. Oh, I claim the blood. God bless you.
Those precious blood stains.
do not know how others make it through, who never go to Calvary as I do, where there a healing, cleansing stream still flows with peace that His redeemed can know. Yes, Jesus, we claim your blood, Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just I'll see.
Shine on me, oh let the light got the power. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we've got the power. In the name of the Lord, oh, those Satan's rages, we will not be defeated. Love him in the new time. Love him. precious name.